chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Verse 12, And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the garden, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, as Chava in Hebrew. Eve, Chava, because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pray again. Dear Lord, thank you for this reading of your word, and pray, Lord, that through this school class and through our time together, Lord, with you, with one another, pray that Rachel and I grow nearer to you in the study of your word, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, remember last time we only read verses 1 through 7, and we took a look at the, you know, the background of the fall of man. But what we want to do today, last time I mentioned that we're going to look at the punishment and then the promise that God has as a result of the promise that God gave as a result of his goodness. Not as a result of the fall, as if God had to come up with a promise. But God's promise is as a result of his goodness that was planned before even the fall. That it says that the cross of Jesus Christ was before the foundation of the earth. In other words, it was the thought conceived in the mind of God before ever there was even, let there be light, okay? But one of the things that we want to take a look at, if you remember from the catechism, in question 15, remember the question? It says, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Why don't we recite the answer together to question 15? Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer is, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but also for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. What that speaks of is that the result of Adam's sin, it says that it's not only did he transgress, but also for his posterity. And what is his posterity? Those that were born after him, of his line, his heritage, his children, his posterity. All mankind descending, it's his descendants, and all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation. That means intimate relations with husband and wife that have children, and that they have sinned in him, and fell with him in his transgression. So because it speaks of posterity and generation, it speaks of the corrupt nature that we inherit. In fact, if you remember question 17 of the catechism, what does the sinfulness of man's fallen state consist of? You want to recite that together? The sinfulness of man's fallen state consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin, the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. Now, what you have inherited from me, what I have inherited from my father, and he inherited from his father, going all the way back to Adam, is this corrupt flesh. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, and the Holy Spirit tells us through his writing, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19 says, for the good that I would, I do not do, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The corrupt nature of the flesh that every man, woman, and child inherited from Adam and Eve. Here we have an indication that here, even with Paul saying that as he is born again, in fact, not just born again, but called as an apostle, who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying that, or that which is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. It is Galatians chapter 5 says that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, or lusts against the spirit, and the flesh has desires that are against the spirit of God, against the even the new spirit that God has placed in us. So that's even as we are saved individuals, okay? That's what we have inherited. But there's also another thing that I want to make sure that we understand, because there are many false teachings that are coming, as if the Lord should tarry and you grow into a young lady, that you'll end up finding that there are more people that are teaching and preaching that man is not sinful, that we're basically good, that when Adam fell, he didn't fall right down to the ground to become dust again, as God said. They suggest that that mankind is just a little sinful. And there's one time that you had pointed out to me when you asked me about that preacher that was teaching that a baby that is born has no sin. That is a false teaching that started in the 5th century between 400 by a guy named Pelagius. And he said that there's no such thing as original sin, which we just read in Genesis chapter 3, that Adam sinned originally, and it is passed on to his descendants. We know that Romans says that it is in that our flesh is sinful. In I believe it's in Psalm 58, that the wicked are born in iniquity. And who's wicked? Everyone that descended from Adam. In fact, I'm going to kind of turn there real quick to Psalm. I believe it's 58. Psalm 58 and verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." See, a child doesn't have to learn to tell a lie. Well, a child just does, because we are born in wickedness. And therefore, in fact, while I'm at Psalm 58, I will turn to Psalm 51. David, who writes that of the wicked, also in Psalm 51, written by David again. In Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, in his womb, he was sinful. He was conceived not because of his mother having improper relations with another man, but that just from his father's seed, it comes to him, and he is corrupt, and then given birth, he comes forth in birth being a sinner. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We're born sinners. That's what was passed down to the posterity of Adam, his descendants, under normal generation. That's being born. And we'll read that in a little while in Genesis chapter 5, where it says, begat, and begat, and begat, and begat for 10 generations, that they begat. Okay? The next thing that we want to take a look at is what is called imputed sin. Remember that in question 17, when it says, "What does the sinfulness of man's fallen state consist of?" The sinfulness of man's fallen state consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin. In question 17. And then in question 15, where it says, "Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression?" It says that all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. That speaks of what the Bible scholars talk about as being imputed sin. Imputed sin means that God has declared all mankind as sinful as Adam. That Adam's guilt when he transgressed the law. Remember, what is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to the law of God or transgression against it. Adam was given this law. He was told not to eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. He ate of the tree in the midst of the garden, and he disobeyed. The guilt of that sin was upon him. But that guilt of that sin is also upon us. Turn to Romans chapter. Bless you. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Verse 12 says, you want to read that?
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin.
Therefore, or wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That speaks again of what we have inherited from Adam. And now read verse 18.
Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act of free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
Okay, see that? Therefore, by one offense, or what does yours say on the very first of that?
Offense, judgment.
Yeah. Therefore, as by one offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The second part of it speaks of Jesus coming and justifying men. That's imputed justification, the word imputed, because you've heard me talk about that before on Sunday services. That we have been imputed God's righteousness. God declares us as righteous as Jesus, though Jesus was the only one that was righteous, right? God looks at us as if we were as righteous as Jesus, and that is Jesus's imputed righteousness upon us. God declares us as righteous as Him. He not only forgives us in justification, but He imputes Jesus' righteousness to us. It's as important for us to be declared righteous as it is for us to have our sins forgiven. But it says in the first part of verse 18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. This is the guilt that has come upon all men. That is imputed guilt. And I'm going to read verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is what it means. God has declared us, every one of us, sinful as if we committed the same sin as Adam. Not only our own sins, but as if we had committed even Adam's sin. Why is that? See, if any one of us were created in innocence, I'm not Adam, am I? Mm-mm. And you're not Adam. You're not Eve. I'm not Eve. But we have different souls created individually, just as Adam's was, right? Mm-hmm. Everyone that will be judged by God for their own sins. But the thing is that the imputed guilt is such. So when we inherited just the flesh of Adam, to impute Adam's guilt upon mankind, as God declares that all mankind are guilty, this declaration is telling us that if you were in the garden and it was up to you, you would have sinned just like Adam did. Do you understand that? If I were in the garden, created in innocence, if it was my soul, and my name was Adam, I would have sinned just like Adam did. You and I would have we would have done the same thing. Remember the question I asked? Which disciple betrayed Jesus the night that he was arrested?
All of them.
All of them. Every one of them. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter, is what the scripture says. We would have done the same thing. That we all sin. In James chapter 3, in verse 2, it says that we all sin in many ways. We need to understand that everything we do is sin. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Everything we do is sin. The only thing that we qualify for is the grace of God. And the only thing that is good is the Spirit of God that works in us. So that's why we're called. See, everything we do is sin. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us to mortify, to put to death the things of the flesh. Because this flesh desires to take everything that when God made us a new creature in Christ, the flesh desires to take everything and corrupt it. To be as it is, corrupted flesh. Corrupted flesh. If you or I, either one of us, we were Adam, we would have sinned. And when we read of these saints that fall, we would have sinned just like them. But this is the wonderful thing. Jesus has an office. Take, turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the last thing we'll look at.
Chapter 2.
1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For all those in the world that would come to him as elect, he is the propitiation. And we talked, you've heard me preach about that. You've even preached about that. That Jesus Christ dying for sins past in Romans chapter 3. But we have an advocate with the Father, that Jesus is a defense attorney for us. That if we sin as children, as believers, he was not our defense attorney. We could not plead to Jesus when we sinned before we came to know him. But now that we've come to know him and are saved by him through his blood, as the propitiation in verse 2, that we can plead to him and say, Lord, I have sinned, and he pleads before the Father. An advocate means lawyer. As a lawyer stands in a trial, as Satan desires to accuse us before God because of our sin. And so that's a wonderful thing, that as we understand what sin is, and understand that we sin in many, many ways, too many ways to mention, that we have an advocate with the Father, and it's important to understand the imputed sin of Adam's guilt and the inherited sin of the corruption of the flesh. These have been passed down to mankind. And to not understand that this makes man completely, totally and utterly wicked and wretched, to deny that truth causes us to be unable to worship God in his fullness, because we will worship him in our what we think is our ability to worship him. We will worship him in what we think is our goodness, when we have no goodness except it come from him. That's true worship, when we recognize that the goodness that comes forth in our lives to worship God only comes by his power, by his grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, to make us new, alive people. Being made alive in Christ as a new creature only means that we now can recognize truly recognize that we're no, since we're no longer dead in sins, when we do see sin, we can recognize it and turn it over unto God. That the temptation we can bring to the cross. And that if we fall into the temptation, when lust is conceived and bringeth forth sin, as it says in James chapter 1, and then when sin is fulfilled, it bringeth forth death, we have an advocate with the Father. Sin is that corrupt. And when we see the glory of God, we understand the depth of our sin against God, okay? Mm-hmm. This is a very important lesson. I know I went into some deep things, but when you hear them again, you'll understand them. When you read them in Scripture, you'll understand them. Why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of lesson. Thank you for this looking at the total depravity of man, of mankind that we've inherited from Adam. And as we see next time, the punishment and the promise that we might rejoice and finish up this fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.